Good stuff. Beautiful stuff. God is good. Now, I knew it was communion, and we're going to have communion Sunday, so I knew I was going to not have a lot of time. So I do have 30 minutes. I'm going to show you how much I can fit into 30 minutes in our discipleship study. So I'm going to go real quick because I got a five-minute video to start off. So next slide, Levi. We are looking at who is Jesus Christ. We're about to start what God has revealed to me in the last week, a series that will probably take us to the end of the year maybe. But we're going to become solid on who Jesus is. We're going to know more about Jesus Christ than we ever have in our entire lives. Maybe we will be the church that knows the most about our Lord and Savior by the time we're done with this. It is going to be good. It's going to be motivating. It's going to be precious. It's going to be life-changing if you allow it, if you truly know Him as Lord and Savior. Not just know about Him, but know Him. So today we begin this journey. We're going to be looking at who is Jesus Christ. Play the next video.
What is so unique about Jesus Christ? Because my Muslim friend would say, well, Muhammad is equal to Jesus. And why are you convinced in the case for Christ?
I'm convinced, first of all, because Jesus made a startling claim. He claimed that he's the Son of God. That's clear from history. He made that assertion. Now, anybody can claim that. When I was a reporter, we did a lot of investigative stories about mental hospitals. And I want to tell you, there's no shortage of people who will tell you they're God. And they're clearly not. But why is it that people around the planet have believed Jesus? The question is, do you have any evidence to back up your claim? And what we have is the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't just say I'm the Son of God, but we have convincing evidence. We have evidence, you know, I throw out the five E's real quick to summarize the evidence of the resurrection. The execution of Jesus. He was clearly dead when he was taken off the cross. I mean, even a journal of the American Medical Association did an article analyzing the historical medical data, said clearly he was dead even before the spear was thrust into his side. Secondly, we have the empty tomb. Everybody in the ancient world agreed the tomb of Jesus was empty on that first Easter morning. The question was, how did it get empty? And of course, the religious authorities made up the story that the disciples had somehow stolen the body. Well, they didn't have the means or the motive or the opportunity. So that clearly isn't the answer. But the tomb was clearly empty. Third, we have eyewitnesses. Over 515 eyewitnesses, including skeptics, whose lives were transformed because they encountered the resurrected Jesus. In a lot of different circumstances, they touched him, they ate with him, they communicated with him. This is not a legend, not a hallucination, not wishful thinking. This was reality. And then we have early records. And this is so important, I think, when we look at the difference between Islam and Christianity. And I have a dear Muslim friend who comes over to my house and we grill steaks and we talk about this. And, you know, the point I tried to make to him is I said, you know, this is not, you know, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. We have all these things so far, you know, the execution, the empty tomb, and the eyewitnesses so far. But we also have early records of all of this. And why that's important is I used to think this idea that Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead was a legend that grew up in the many centuries later. But what we have preserved for us is a creed of the early church that summarizes the essence of Christianity. The Apostle Paul reports it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and following. This creed says Jesus died. Why? For our sins. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day. And then it mentions the names of specific eyewitnesses, including skeptics, who encountered him and were willing to die for their conviction that he returned from the dead and proved he's the Son of God. Now, this creed has been dated back by scholars from a wide range of theological belief to as early as 24 to 36 months after the life of Jesus, and the beliefs that make up that creed go right back to the cross itself. So this is like a newsflash from ancient history. This is reliable historical data. Now, I said to my Muslim friend, I said, now, you know, I have this data, not just those E's, I'll give you one more real quick, the emergence of the church. How do you explain the sudden explosion of the Christian church onto the scene in the very same city where Jesus was put to this humiliating, degrading death just a few weeks later? How do you explain that apart from the resurrection? Because we have records of Peter getting up to this group and saying, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, you remember him, he did miracles in your midst. You know that he did. And then he said, God raised him from the dead, to which we're all witnesses. And what did they say? Did they say, Peter, you're out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. No. 3,000 of them said, Peter, we know you're telling the truth. We know these things are true. What do we do? And they found repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The church was born. 3,000 people that day. How do you explain that if the resurrection isn't true? So I said to my Muslim friend, I said, I've got all this historical data, fresh, right back to the scene. And then I have Muhammad, who over 600 years later says he is told by an angel in a cave that Jesus did not die on the cross. There was no resurrection. Look at, you know, I've read the Quran, Surah 4, verse 157. It says Jesus didn't die on the cross. And also the Quran is very clear. It says God did not have a son. So I say, okay, just from an historical analysis perspective, if I have this really reliable historical data for the resurrection, and then I've got someone 600 years later saying it's not true, where does the evidence most logically point in terms of something that I can put my trust in? So we've had a lot of debates about this kind of thing, and I think it's healthy to engage in these kind of dialogues with people because, you know, I think as Christians, we have an unfair advantage in the marketplace of spiritual ideas. And that unfair advantage, if I can be frank, is the truth is on our side. And so we ought to be able to say, you know what? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We should be prepared, we should be ready to be able to help people understand, not just what we believe as Christians, but why we believe it.
Boy, have you heard that before? Yes, we should be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to do so. Now, in the last 24 minutes that I have, we're going to move fast because I'm going to keep it real simple today. I'm just going to read Scripture. I'm not even really going to preach. But starting this out, what does the Bible simply say about Jesus Christ? Because, like he said, people will believe all sorts of things about Jesus. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how people are claiming Jesus is on all their ungodly and sinful lifestyles and ways that Jesus is on their side. People want to believe all sorts of things about Jesus. What they don't want to believe is what the Bible actually teaches. And the Bible is very clear from simple writings of a few men. And there's many more that I could go over. I just picked a few today. But let's see what these men say about Jesus. So who is Jesus Christ? Well, let's look first at the testimony of the Apostle John. As he opens up his gospel, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The Word, given a personal pronoun of he and him, was God and with God. Is there in the beginning? Again, the Trinity that the Bible teaches, the Trinity of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Him here, the Word, is the second person in the Trinity. He was in the beginning. He is the Word. He's always existed, and He is God. That's what John starts with. John, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. Verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man. All people can come to Jesus Christ, coming into the world. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, those who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We have the right to become children of God through the Word, through Him. You see, we're born, when we're born, we're not children of God. We're on the other side. We're children of Satan, children of disobedience. But through Him, not by our own blood, not by our own will, not by anything we can do, but of God, being born, being made a child of God is an act of God through Him. Verse 14. And for Him who was before became flesh. The Word became flesh. To save us, He had to die for us. Being God, He cannot die. But being man, He could die. And so God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. He remained God. He's the God-man. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten. Only means unique, one of a kind, the supreme one, the one that receives all preeminence. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me. For He was before me," because He's God, He's eternal. Verse 16. "And His fullness we have received, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses," the law that shows us that we're all sinners and we're all in trouble. "But grace, receiving what we do not deserve, and truth came through Jesus Christ." No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen the glorified God, God who is Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. No one's ever seen God, the invisible God, in His glory. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He is the image of the invisible God. John declares in the opening chapter of his gospel, declares Jesus as God, as Creator, as Savior. It's very clear. He couldn't have wrote it clearer. Let's look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul. First, Colossians 1, chapter 12. Paul writes, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." God the Father sent His Son. For God so loved the world. No greater love than one that lays down His life. The kingdom of the Son of His love, that's Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. We are redeemed because we once were worthless and sinful and of no value on the other side. Now we have been redeemed. We've been given value. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no taking away of sin. So again, God had to become man, flesh, to shed the blood, to shed the life. Verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The physical image. You want to know what God the Father is like? It's not about His appearance, but what He's really like, His heart, His mind. Then you look to Jesus Christ and you'll know who God is like. The firstborn over all creation. Firstborn again is like begotten. It means the unique one, the only one, the first in preeminence. The firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Yes, this is talking about the angelic realm. All things were created through Him, Jesus Christ. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Paul is confirming Jesus as Creator, as John did. And in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish scriptures, who created all things? In the beginning, God created all things. So what is Paul and John, Jewish men, saying when they say Jesus is creator of all things? They are saying He is God. Very clear. Confirming Jesus is creator. Verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, we were on the other side. We weren't on God's side. We were on the other side. We were enemies of God, alienated from God, separated from God, fallen short of the glory of God. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, the cross, the sacrifice of Christ, Him shedding His blood and giving His life. He has reconciled us from the other side to God's side. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. We once were alienated and enemies of God, but now through Jesus. And we can be, He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Oh, if I could show you the books that were recorded by God of my sinful life, how vast those books and pages must be. But now, I'm above reproach, blameless. And so are you if you're in Christ, truly in Christ. You too are blameless. The books have been erased. The blood has washed you clean. Paul also confirms this, as you heard in the video of Lee Strobel. In the video, I meant to tell you, the Lee Strobel, this was a man who was an atheist. That was a man who hated God and hated the Bible. And he set out to prove Christianity false. And now he's one of the biggest apologists, supporters, defenders of the Christian faith. Because like you said, the truth is on our side. And you can fight the truth. You can come up against the truth. But in the end, truth will prevail. And that's what happened with him. And as he said, within a couple years of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, the church was teaching the truth about Jesus. He is God. He is creator. He is savior. He died for our sins and He was resurrected. Here's where he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. What? How can we stand strong? We stand on the gospel. By which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. You see, a lot of people say they're saved, but then they go away. They go into sin. They try to play the both sides. They go and play in the world and they play church. No. It says, by which you are also saved. If the gospel truly saves you, then you are Christ. You belong to Christ. You don't want to go out into the world and sin anymore. You don't want to go out and do and be like the world. You want to go out into the world as salt and light, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're ready to lay everything that you ever wanted to do at the feet of Christ, because Christ is everything. By which you are also saved. If you hold fast. It's a military term. Hold fast. It's a soldier guarding who's not going to fall back, who's not going to retreat. He is going to stand strong in the face of the enemy. Hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. A lot of people believe in vain, and one day we'll hear, Lord, they'll say, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, I never knew you. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, the perfect Lamb of God, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. Paul's testimony of Christ. Where is that in the Scriptures? Well, let's go real quick to the testimony of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, the suffering servant of Israel, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace with God the Father, because we were, it used to be enemies, we were alienated from God. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Israel, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself at those trials. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed. He was killed for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. He met death between two wicked men, two thieves, two criminals. But with the rich at his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, there was any deceit in his mouth. He was the perfect sacrifice. So verse 10 can play out. Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. But he was offered for sin. His soul, his life, who he was. God in human flesh, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He died in our place. He, though, the same individual, the suffering servant. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Father, Lord, Father God, shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, the soul that was sacrificed for sin. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He dies, and then he sees the product, the fruit of his death, his sacrifice, meaning he resurrected, came back from the dead, according to the Scriptures. Isaiah tells us more about this suffering servant of Israel. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Scriptures have always taught the Messiah was God in human flesh. This child, Isaiah says, is a son that was given to us. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, literally translated in Hebrew, with us is God. Emmanuel is God with us. It's a miracle birth, mother, a virgin, no human father. This is exactly what God promised back in Genesis chapter 3, the testimony of God the Father about Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, her offspring, shall bruise your head. Death blow, killer blow, headshot. But you should just bruise his heel. The seed of the woman. Women don't have seed. But here, there's going to be a unique woman, a virgin who doesn't need a husband. And she will produce a baby, a miracle of God, on her own. Who's going to be the suffering servant of Israel? God the Father also testified of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Jesus is there being baptized. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. So you have Jesus, second person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. In verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The full Trinity on display. And finally, as we close, come on up, team. The testimony of Jesus himself. John 8:58. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is very clearly talking to the Jews, saying, "Listen, I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am." It's a reference back to Exodus 3, verse 14. "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." The Jews understood exactly what Jesus was claiming when he said this, and he said other things about himself. In John 10 is recorded, verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Oh, people say, and the Muslims say, "Oh, God, Jesus never called himself God. Yes, he did. The Jews understood it. It's just ignorant people today who wanted to ignore the fact. The Jews clearly understood what Jesus was saying about himself, and they were ready to stone him on more than one occasion for this. Finally, John 14, there's many others I could have used. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the image of the invisible God. The Bible clearly teaches who Christ is. And so when someone asks you, who is Jesus Christ? You tell them, he's God. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the second person of the Trinity. The Word who put on human flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Who lived a life we could not live and went to the cross, an innocent person. But God the Father laid upon him all our sin, and he died in our place. But he raised 3 days later. He is God Almighty. He is the Savior of the world. And you need to be found in him. If you've not gone through the door, if you've not had that moment, if you don't have Jesus Christ, then you are alienated from God. And you're not on his side. You must come through the door, which is Jesus Christ. There must be this moment of repentance and faith in the one who died for you. So you can be on the other side, on God's side. We're about to start a journey here, and I'm excited for this. I have a whole list of what God laid out about who Jesus Christ is. We're going to go on a great, great journey. And hopefully we're going to be more in love with Jesus Christ by the end, more amazed and more knowledgeable and more excited and full with zeal, passion to go share him with others. We're going to discover what we truly have in Christ. The rest of this year is going to be difficult, I believe. We may be not the biggest church around right now, but I do believe, I feel God has said, we're going to be busy for the rest of this year. We're going to have things to do, people to reach, stuff to learn. We are His church. We're His faithful church. And we are going to faithfully finish this year out serving the One, the only One. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what He did for us. I think it's proper for us to finish out with that thought. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? We're going to sing this last song. Let yourself smile. I hope you can smile when you sing. If you're really focused on the words, you're really focused on who we're singing, you can smile. You can be. Baptists have always, in the past, got to be serious and stern. Let the love flow. Let the excitement, the passion, and the joy flow. For we stand upon the rock, the foundation, which is Christ. And we have everything we need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You. I thank You for these simple passages. I thank You for letting us be here this morning to hear these passages, the simple truth of who You are. It starts with You are God. You are the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we praise You, Lord, for what You did for us. We thank You for Your life and Your sacrifice, Your death, Your resurrection. We praise You. For You have power over sin and death. For You are God and God alone. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. I ask You to help us to become zealous for You, motivated for You, realizing who You are and what we have in You, what You have done for us. Lord, You are so good. Let us love You as we should. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's sing real quick.
Shall reign no more.
I actually have another sermon ready to go right now. I wish I could preach it. But listen, guys. What a Savior. He's made a way for us sinners. Hopefully we've taken that way. That should change our lives. That should so motivate us. That should so... We should have passion and zeal because of what Christ has done for us. 25 years ago, I was a completely different man. God has changed me. He saved me. And He has set me upon the rock. And I can never, and I never want to go back to what I used to be. And God, forgive me if I lose my passion and my zeal. And sometimes I can lose focus. Sometimes I can lose heart. We're just human. But in the reality, the truth of what we live today, we once were alienated and now we're not. We are loved and we are redeemed and we are saved. And that should motivate us. That should excite us. We should be happy. It brings us here as the church not to go through the motions, not to be religious, not just to sing songs with no love, no passion, just to hear the word and then go out and forget it. It's who we are. And we should be filled with excitement and zeal. We serve the risen King. We are going to a place that is indescribable. Let's live like we're children of God. Not religious types. Not those who have fallen asleep and become rigid. And not those playing the hypocrite. Let us live as children of God who have been redeemed. And who are saved. And who have hope. And who have joy. We're His team. We get to go live for Him this week. That is an honor and a privilege. We are few in number, but we're loved and we're redeemed. We're His church. Let's go be the church. I pray for opportunities for each one of you. And if there's someone in here who's not redeemed, please come see me. You must go through that door. You must. Let's break out here on the count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.